Praise the Lord. We're going through the book of Acts, and last week we ended at chapter 2. And remember, the end of chapter 2, Peter and the others had just been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Peter, the coward in the end of the gospel, stood up and boldly preached to a ton of people, and 3,000 of them were saved. The last verse we read was a continuation of that power. In Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." Wouldn't that be exciting to see that today? The Lord adding to your number daily. Daily. And I think that power is still available. You know, there's a saying that says, I forget how it goes, but let me see if I get it right. It must not be the Holy Spirit, since I can't get it right. Not if you're available. I can't get it right. It's your availability. Are you available to be used? It's not your ability, it's your availability. There you go. It's not your ability. Are you available to do it? We're hoping to get this VBS off the ground, and again, it requires people to be available to work, to help us reach the kids in this community. We don't want to be the church that stays in. We want to be the church that is out in the community. So VBS is the way to do that. So the first church enacted God's plan for the church, and as they did that, people continued to come. They connected people to God, they built them up in the faith, and they offered hope to those that were around them. So now we're at the beginning of chapter 3, and this is just a continuation of what they were doing, adding to the Lord daily. Because you know that chapters and verse numbers aren't inspired, right? You all know that. God didn't write the chapter numbers in the book. Man added that later to help us read it easier. So this is just a continuation of what was going on. Now notice they didn't stay in the upper room. They didn't stay there, hey, bless me, this is awesome, let's keep going here. No, they left the upper room and they went out into the public arena. Acts 3 verse 1 says, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon." Now, for the beginning of the church, it was mostly Jewish converts, Messianic believers who were the church. And the disciples, since they were all Jewish and the church was Jewish, they continued in the traditions that they had in the Old Testament. The outreach to the Gentiles really hadn't started yet. That was going to come, and the traditions would eventually go away. But these guys were walking up to the temple because during that time, that's where they knew the people would be. They knew that if they head up there, they're going to pray, talk to God, and they're also going to have a chance to minister to the people that were there. Eventually, old traditions would be put aside, but that process took several years. And when the Bible said that the Lord added daily, this is an example of how he added daily. It wasn't a big audience. It was one-on-one evangelism. And that's exactly what God calls us to do, right? One-on-one. And if you've been around for a while, how many have ever been to big tent meetings? Tent meetings that don't happen much anymore. The gospel's still there. The command is still there. But now it's one-on-one. The tent meetings are something that don't happen much anymore. They may come back, but right now they're not here. So that God requires us to go out one by one as the disciples did. Those in the upper room and the 3,000 who got saved, now they were back out in public. They were back doing their thing, going where they came from, back to their jobs. And while it doesn't specifically mention the Holy Spirit here, we know that he was at work through these two, as well as the 3,000 that were out there. And working through these two apostles to do what? To bring glory to the name of Christ, right? That was their job. Acts 3:2 says, "Now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts." Now here's what I call, and you've probably heard it said, this is a divine appointment. This is something that God sets up in advance, and we have to be attuned to those appointments. Are we ready for those? I heard James Kennedy tell a joke, and if you've ever heard him preach, he's kind of a monotone kind of guy. Well, he's passed away since then, but he's not a joke teller by trade. But he tells this story about this man getting up in the middle of the, or in the beginning of the day and just praying, Lord, send me someone to witness to. Send me someone so I can share the gospel with. Just put them in my path. And this man proceeds to get ready for work. He gets on the bus. He sits down, and a lady sits down next to him, starts crying. And the man is, you know, bewildered. And the lady looks over to him and says, I need God. Do you know God? And the guy says, hold on a second. And he prays and says, Lord, is this the appointment you set me up for? We have to be ready for those times. It may not happen as demonstratively as that, but we have to be sensitive to the times where we are able to talk to someone about Christ. Now, these guys could have just walked on by, but they didn't. God set this up in order to share the gospel with this one man, and also during this time, show and bring glory to the name of Jesus. God sets up the situation. He places people where they need to be at the exact time they need to be there, and that includes us. And we have to be ready for that. Now, since there was one beggar there, we can assume that he wasn't there by himself. This was a place, the beautiful gate was where the affluent people went through to worship. So we assume that many beggars were there, figuring they're going to get something from somebody walking through the temple. These are the guys that come in that everyone knows, and hopefully God will use them to give them money. Not only at this one gate, there's 12 gates around the temple, so there's probably beggars at every intersection. So it's not a coincidence that this guy is there along with everybody else. Now, in the Jewish faith, the giving of alms or money to the poor was part of their tradition. That was what they wanted to do. And so these beggars probably benefited from that tradition. The Bible says he came there every day, so I'm sure it benefited him every day. I remember in Florida. Now, in South Florida, there's no side roads in South Florida. Everything is like Route 30. Every road is like Route 30. There's three or four lanes going north, south, east, or west. It's all a grid. And at every intersection, on every four corners of the intersection, were beggars. There are people that stand on those corners every day, all day long, with a sign, hoping that people that stop at that traffic light give them money. Now, Palm Beach County tries to dissuade that and get rid of people, but they're always there. And every time that they're there, there's always cars that give money to them. Palm Beach County tries to dissuade people from giving them money, but the point is, they're there every week, every day, and it works. They want to be generous. They want to help people. And that's exactly what was happening with this beggar. He was there hoping to get some money to help him. And so he was ready for these two as they were walking up to get money from them. Verse 3 says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. I believe there are times when God sets up divine appointments for each of us where people reach out to us for help. But what they really need is Jesus. We may not be able to give them what they want materially, but we have what they need spiritually. With all the beggars that were probably there, why does one man catch the attention of Peter and John? Again, I believe it was a divine appointment. This one guy was ready. His heart was ready for what they were going to share with him. One of them gets their attention. This guy sitting at the gate. How many people walked by this man? Maybe some giving him money, some just walking by, ignoring him. And he's probably asking everyone, can I have some money? Can I have some money? Can I have some money? And almost becomes a rote thing for him. He just keeps asking. He keeps asking. Many of them may seem indifferent, but this time the Bible says the beggar looked up. Another God thing. He probably sat there with his hand out, can I have some money? Can I have some money? Can I have some money? But this time the Bible says he looked up and saw them. We don't know why he happened to look up or why they happened to notice him. But just like every time we come into a divine appointment, we can look back on it and see God's hand in it. And not only divine appointments, everything that God does, we may not recognize at that moment. But when we look back on it, we see God in the mix. We see God working it out. Acts 3, verse 4 says, Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Maybe as he looked up, he was already on to the next person, and the next person after that. But Peter said, hey, look at us for a moment. And the guy thought, oh, this is great. He's going to give me some cash. Excellent. But his temporal need was not his real need. His real need was what? Jesus. I was writing this and I remembered the old song. How many remember the song, People Need the Lord? Steve Green song. I wrote some of the lyrics down, and I think about this as we come across people every day. It says, every day they pass me by, I could see it in their eyes. Empty people filled with care, heading who knows where. On they go through private pain, living from fear to fear. Laughter hides their silent cries, and only Jesus hears. The chorus says, people need the Lord. At the end of broken dreams, he's the open door. People need the Lord. When will we realize that people need the Lord? The beggar needed Jesus more than he needed material things. And people we come in contact with every day need Jesus more than they need anything else. And we have the only thing that really matters to someone's life. I did another funeral yesterday for Darlene's dad had passed away. If you know Darlene Fearson, her dad passed away. I did this funeral yesterday. And that's a lot of funerals for us in the past several months. A lot. And you know what? It's not going to stop. The only thing that really matters in someone's life is their relationship with Christ. Because we're all going to get to that same point. Hopefully people have great things to say about us. But hopefully the only thing we really want to hear is, do they have a relationship with Christ? I remember James Kennedy doing another example, another story. He said, suppose your neighbor's house was on fire. Would you go to his house and say, okay, nobody's home. I'm not gonna bother them. But if their house is on fire, wouldn't you go and bang on the door and shout and make as much noise as you can to get their attention? To tell them their house is on fire, to save them from the fire. He said, how many of us are embarrassed to talk to people about Christ? And we're the ones that go, can I talk to you about Jesus? Okay, never mind. I don't want to hurt your feelings. We need to be bold in being able to approach people with the gospel of Christ, because that is all they really need. Acts 3:6. Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Who did the healing? It wasn't Peter. It was Peter being used by the power of the Holy Spirit to heal this man, to give glory to Christ. The men, as they said, had nothing. Remember back in chapter 2, they pulled all their resources together. So he was telling the truth. He had no cash. He had no money on him. But the man didn't need the money. It may have helped him for a day, but the power of God gives him what he needs to last a lifetime. Jesus had given them the same job earlier on. Mark 6, verse 7. He says, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Now, it's not as if we don't need these things. We do. And we use these things to bless our community, to help them, and to, as Jesus met the needs he came across, we use them for that purpose. But we use them in order to share Christ with them, to show them the love of Christ. What happens when you become rich in resources? What's the track record you think you see? Look at Old Testament Israel. Every time things were going their way and everything was going great, what happened? They forgot about God. And every time things were hard and money was tight, things were bad, they went back to Christ. Sometimes in American churches, we put our trust in the things that we have. Buildings, platform, chairs, whatever it is we have. And we forget about the power of God. Because our trust becomes in our resources, and the trust that we need for God diminishes because we've got everything. But when you find yourselves in the same position as Peter and John, and you have nothing, that's when your trust and your faith are exhibited. And that's when you see the miraculous. How often do we hear testimonies from missionaries of tremendous miracles, tremendous healings that happen continually on the foreign field? Why? Because people literally have nothing. And the only way they're going to get anything is if God does it miraculously. We don't have that need here. You don't have something, you run to the store and buy it. Our pastor used to share a testimony when he was first called to the church he was at. It was around the mid-60s. And it was like 10 people in the church, and he wasn't really paid any money. And he would sit down at his table with no food on the table, nothing in the oven, knowing that God, if he was going to eat that day, God had to give him the food. And every time they did that, somebody knocked on the door and brought them dinner. Every time. Why? Because they had nothing. They had to trust God for their next meal. And I think sometimes we lose that when we have an abundance of things. Acts 3 verse 7 says, taking him by his right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. I read one commentary that says, this is an example of someone who gets saved, what happens in their life. As an unbeliever, we are lame. We are unable to walk in the way that God calls us to walk. Before we come to Christ, we're unable to please God in any aspect. We can't do anything God calls us to do. We are poor. We as sinners, we are bankrupt before God, unable to repay any debt that we have for him. We are outside the temple. We can't go into God's presence because we're unbelievers. We're separated from God. No matter how close we are to the gate to get inside, we're not inside. He was healed by the grace of God. We are healed from our sin by the grace of God. He went around showing others what God had done by what? Walking and leaping and praising God. He wasn't walking around with a sour look on his face, with his head held down. Man, he was jumping up, telling everybody what God had done. And how many of you remember when you first got saved? No one could shut you up. You're telling people everything. You have no knowledge, but man, you have a ton of zeal. And you're telling everybody what Jesus did for you. Notice people that he didn't just jump and leap. People can get excited about different things. You can jump and leap at a concert or a football game. But in that excitement, what was he doing? He was praising God. He didn't forget why he was able to walk. Whenever we get excited and just exuberant over something that's happening in our life, we have to remember that God is involved. The Bible says every good and perfect gift we have comes from God, right? Everything. Every breath we take, everything we have, every material possession, every family member, everything we have is a gift from God. And we should continually praise him for all those things. We have to be careful not to worship the miracle or worship those whom God chooses to use to heal or to do. And we can't even worship the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's job is to what? Point us to Jesus, right? And we can't worship the gifts that God gives us, the spiritual gifts. Those are a means to an end. All those are meant to bring glory to Christ. We can be excited about them. We can be ecstatic about what God is going to do, but ultimately, those aren't the goal. The goal is to bring people to Christ, which honors his name. We said it before, the healings and miracles are not just an end to themselves. They are designed to give a testimony to others about what God has done. When God does something miraculous for you, our job is to tell other people what God did. It's not just for us. It's for us to be able to use to bless others. What's the result of God doing a miracle? Verse 9. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit at the temple begging before the gate beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. How many people noticed a difference in your life after you became a Christian, after you really accepted the truth? It should be a radical change. Now, some of you were probably good people, so it may not have been a radical change, but it should be a change that everybody notices. It should be something that people look at you and wonder what happened. When people see the change that Christ made in us, they should notice something in your life. And it should draw them to Christ. You know, the Old Testament talks about fragrances that are used in different scents and incense and stuff. What kind of a fragrance do we give out as Christians? Do we want to be around? Do people want to be around us? Or do people want to stay away from us? How we live and how we operate draws people not only to us, but hopefully points them to Christ. I mentioned before that they did a survey, and waitresses and waiters think Sunday is the worst day of the week for them to work. Why is that? Because church people go to lunch. And in their opinion, church people are the worst. That's terrible. They're the most demanding, they said. They leave the least tips. I can't fathom that. I can't fathom that. And I've been a part of that. I've been there. We took a group of our seniors out to a restaurant. I was embarrassed to be with them. They're sending food back and complaining about this and complaining about that. Man, I got them back in the van. I read them the riot act. You're Christians, and our church name is plastered on the side of our van in their parking lot. Yeah. People should be drawn to us. People should want to be around us. The fragrance we give off should be that of Christ. We should be the best tippers. We should be the best customers that they have. Not just demanding. People will be drawn to Christ because of us. Obviously, Jesus isn't walking around today that people can see. So guess what? We're the only Jesus they see. Acts 3:12. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" The miracle did what it was designed to do: get people's attention and give Peter a chance to share the gospel with those that were around them. I like the part where it says, "Why does it surprise you?" Are we surprised when God shows up? Are we surprised when miracles happen? When God heals someone? Are we really surprised? He's almost telling them that you should not be surprised. And if that's the case, what is he telling them? You need to what? Expect it. We should expect God to do what God says he's going to do. But Peter is careful to put the credit to where it goes. We're not responsible for God showing up. It's not because we're godly. It's not because we're powerful. It isn't because we're smart enough to plan a good church service. What did he say? Not by our power, not by our godliness. God showed up. And aren't you glad of that? If God only showed up when we were good enough, we'd never see God. We do our part. We do what we can. We make ourselves available. We make ourselves hopefully not quench what the Spirit wants to do. We plan. But when God shows up, it's totally because God shows up. And he gets all the glory and the credit. If we could say that God shows up because we planned a good service, guess who gets the credit? Us. But if God shows up in spite of what we do, God gets the credit. And what happens as a result of God doing the miraculous? Peter has their attention, something that they can't explain. Holy Spirit fills him again, gives him power and boldness in verse 13. And he preaches to him. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified your servant Jesus." He doesn't mince words. He says, "You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. You're witnesses of this. By faith of the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong, it's in Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see." Peter does not become their life coach. He does not become their motivational speaker designed to make them feel good about themselves. He calls them out for what they're involved with. He reminded them of their sinful behavior and the consequences and results of that sinful behavior. Unless there is conviction in someone's heart of their own sin, they're not going to come to Christ. And if all we ever do is tell them things they want to hear, they're not going to be convicted and they're not going to come to Christ. Unless a person is convinced that he is sick, he's not going to get treatment. How many of you you don't want to go to the doctors because you don't want to hear what the doctor has to say? Oh, there's a couple of them here. You don't want to hear the truth. You want to live in your own little bubble, thinking that you're good. You go because you want them to tell you the truth. It may not be what you want to hear, but how are you going to treat it unless you know it's there? He turned the miracle into evidence for what he was about to teach them. How else can this happen unless God was involved? I didn't do it. John didn't do it. God did it. It has to be God working through them. No other explanation would be sufficient. Everyone around there saw the guy walking. They all knew he was a beggar, so they couldn't really refuse the miracle. They couldn't not believe it. And they had to admit that what they were saying was true. Hopefully. What did Peter say after he called them all sinners? Now remember, these are all people going into the temple. These are all, God-fearing Jews. They're all going into the temple. They all thought they were already righteous. They thought, man, they were the cat's meow. But what happened? Peter called them out and told them what? Verse 17. "Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all his prophets, saying that Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that at times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Even at this moment, and what did Jesus say to the people when he was on the cross? "Forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Better man than me. Lord, wipe them out. When we realize that people are sinners, before they come to Christ, they don't know that they're sinners. They don't know it. They act, the Bible says, as their father, the enemy, tells them to act. When we look at people who aren't Christians and we question their behavior, nothing should surprise us. We watch those 2020 and those ID shows. You ever watch those? It's unbelievable man's inhumanity to man. And the deception and the plots and all the bad things that go on. That is man's natural state. As a sinner, we should not be surprised that people do these wicked things as sinners because they don't know what they don't know. We should feel sorry for them, and we should give them the gospel because they need to be saved just as anyone else does. What's the takeaway from this account? I don't like to use the word story because story indicates maybe it's not true. But the word account, this is an account of truth. What's the account show us? First thing is we are called to take our faith into the world. This is where you get filled with the Spirit. You get filled with everything you need for the next week. This is your meal. Now you go out and you use that energy in the world. Things you receive here, you take out with you. The things you learn here, things you experience here, you take out and you share with other people. And then come Wednesday, when you're drained, you come back and you get refilled. And you go out and use it again. Then you come back on Sunday again next week when you're drained again of all the spiritual energy that God gives you, and you come back and you get filled again. You've probably heard this example. I've probably used it. The Dead Sea versus the Sea of Galilee. Why is the Dead Sea dead? Nothing grows there. Nothing lives there. It's just dead. Why? Because it's a stagnant water. Sea of Galilee, however, has an in and an out, and the water keeps refreshing itself. Everything grows there. Why? Because whatever comes in goes out. For us to receive and receive and receive and never give out, we become stagnant. We become professional students of God's word, never being able to actually use what we've learned. But the more that you take in should be the more that you give out. And trust me, the more that you give out, the more that God gives you to give out. The second thing we should learn is God still heals and performs miracles, and we shouldn't be surprised when he does. We should expect it. And the last thing is God uses those miracles to show us an opportunity to tell others. What has God done for you? May not be a tremendous healing like this, but what little thing has God done for you? Does anyone know that God did it for you? Did you tell anyone, well, you know, God did this for me. God provided this for me, or God did this specific thing for me, or maybe something very little, but it meant something to you. When I did my dad's funeral, he was in the army, so we got the flag. And my brother had collected the flag, and I thought, well, he's going to stay in Florida. First thing that my brother did was give me the flag. He says, I know you want to have this. Take it home with you. That's a God thing. That's a God thing. Doesn't mean anything to anybody else, but I can see God's hand in it. What has God done in little ways like that for you? That's what you need to share with other people. Everyday things that God is a part of. Maybe God blessed you in a way that you didn't expect to be blessed. I mean, we made $1,500 from a yard sale full of stuff. Treasures. Only God can do that. How much do we make on food? Almost $500 just on food. Only God can do that. We had to change the dates, which messed everybody up. God was involved. God did it. If we think that, and I'm not discounting the hard work that was put into it, but it wasn't just the hard work. It was God using the hard work to provide his blessing. If we didn't have the yard sale, we wouldn't have had the money. So the work that God uses allows him to work. We can't expect to not plan something and not do something and then expect God to show up. You know, we do plan. The band practices their music. We write notes for the sermon. We plan and we prepare, but we trust that God is going to use what we do to bless everyone else. And we shouldn't be surprised when it happens. Because let me tell you, if you're not prayed up and you're not ready, guess what happens? God may not show up. I've been there. We should expect God to do great things. That means we're ready for it, we prepare for it, and we allow God to use us. And when something tremendous happens, we shouldn't be surprised at it. We should thank God for it and then use that outside of here. Do people know that we're here? Do people know where we go to church? Do your neighbors know where you go to church? Do your neighbors know that you go to church?
Pastor, I just want to give a praise report to God for when we were set up Wednesday night. And Marlene and I were standing there, and it just seemed like, how can we possibly do all this? Because so far, it was us. And I said, something's just not right. I'm like, come here. We held hands and went, we need to pray. And it was, what, 15 minutes later, slowly people started just coming in. And so we had enough to get most of it done anyway and finished up the next day. But it just really felt like we were going to be by ourselves.
God's involved in even the small things, right? How many people came through the yard sale, maybe picked up some literature, maybe talked to somebody working the yard sale about Christ? We were able to help that country in Africa. You know, everything we do here hopefully is directed by the Spirit to bless people, to win people to Christ, to show people that we're not just Christians in name only. We're Christians by our actions, by what God does through us. People should want to know why we act and live the way we live. They should want to see what we experience. God wants to do that not only in their time, but today. To do the miraculous in us so we can reach out to others. The most recent revival we can think of is the Brownsville thing. Why did people flock to that? It wasn't because of the preaching. That came second. It was because of what God was doing in their midst. God was doing things that hadn't been seen or heard of in years, at least in that area. And when word gets out that God is showing up, people flock to see it. Every church may not have a revival like that, but they should have some testimony to that effect, that something that God is doing in this building on a Sunday morning or whenever, I don't know what it is, but I want to go see. I hear that God is in this building. I hear that God did a miracle for this person. Something's going on in Dover Assembly. I want to know what it is. I'm going to go find out. That's why God does the miraculous and the impossible for us, so that others hear about it and they want to know what's going on. And Peter and John had a divine appointment. We're going to have divine appointments. Through those appointments, our job should be to share what God's done for us. Little miracle, big miracle. So that gets people's attention and allows us to share with them. It gives us a platform from which to share. If we can say, God did this for me, it opens the door to be able to tell them why we think God did this for us. That's what miracles are for. I believe that God still wants to do this today because he still wants to save people today. Amen? Would you stand as we close this morning? I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come back up. We sang that song, Healer. I want that to be our closing prayer this morning. Today. If you never do another thing for us, you are all we need. We have the promise of eternal life, that when this life is over, everything we have now that we have accumulated will remain, but we'll be with you. You're all we need. Father, we thank you for working in our midst. We thank you that you use us to bring you glory so that others may also hear about the things you've done in our lives. The fact that we know you, Lord, is a testimony and miracle in itself. Lord, I pray that that you would open up divine appointments for each person today. Allow each one of us, everyone, beginning with me, to have a divine appointment this week with someone who needs to hear about you. That's why we're here, Lord. Let it matter that we're here. Let it matter for eternity that we're here. Lord, I pray your blessings upon each person today. Allow them to experience the power and the grace and the mercy of Christ every day in their life. As we live out our faith in this world, allow us to be examples of who Jesus is to us. Lord, I pray your healing power upon each person here who needs it. Meet every need, Lord. Allow our needs to be met, just not for that, but so that we can share that miracle with someone else and allow them to have the hope that we offer them in our attempt to connect them to God. Father, we love you this morning. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. Help us to do it wholeheartedly. 24/7, we want to be your servant. So, Lord, I commit each person to you. We're yours, Lord. Use us as you will. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Have a tremendous week. Let me know what God's doing in your life and the divine appointments he sets up for you.